This evening I'm going to refer to somebody who's named in Scripture but does not even warrant a verse. You'll be aware that sometimes before a psalm there is a little introduction, either suggesting a tune or addressed to the musician, sometimes giving an author such as David. Well, Psalm 7 begins by saying a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord. And then we come across the character Cush, a Benjamite. It's very hard to work out who Cush, a Benjamite, is. It is, as far as I can tell, the only occasion in which he is referred to. And he really is referred to in passing. We know that he's an Israelite. He belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. We know he lived at the same time as David. We also know that his mouth was in working order. This meditation of David to the Lord was concerning the words of Cush, who was a Benjamite. When you read the whole of the psalm, and it's not a long one at 17 verses, David is often appealing to the Lord for help against the wicked. And therefore, that rather implies that the words of Cush the Benjamite were not sweet. He was not a Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He wasn't a fine gospel preacher. He wasn't a prophetic voice crying out in the wilderness. But rather, his words were hurtful, spiteful, damaging, and ungodly. Some commentators suggest, based upon what David speaks about in the psalm, is that Cush, the Benjamite, is trying to damage David's reputation. We don't know why. The text will speak about those who are ungodly, quite clearly, from the fullness of the heart, the mouth does speak. Cush the Benjamite is an ungodly fellow, and therefore his words are ungodly as well. It is possible, of course, that he was related to or sympathetic toward a certain Benjamite about whom we have rather more information, King Saul. David, of course, was God's man to replace Saul as king of Israel. He was a godlier man, a man after God's own heart. And yet there were many in Israel at that time who, despite Saul's shortcomings, were very loyal to him and resented the young upstart, the shepherd from Bethlehem, taking the throne. Indeed, many years later, people resented another unknown figure from an unfamous part of the country coming and claiming the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, of course, a greater than David. So in one respect, I'm talking about Cush the Benjamite, but as we have so little information about him, I'm really talking to you about David, who wouldn't otherwise qualify as being a bit part of Scripture. So I think the psalm teaches us that Cush the Benjamite is speaking ill of David, damaging his reputation, besmirching his character, interpreting what he does in the worst possible way. We know he's not a Philistine. We know he's not actually harming David with a sword or a spear. It's concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite. Words can hurt. Gossiping can cause huge damage. James speaks of the tongue, if not properly controlled. It can, to paraphrase, burn down an entire church. So, what can we learn from David in his response to Cush, the Benjamite? He can't presumably just gag him and stop him from speaking or take out a court injunction, sue him for libel. Well, in verse 14 to 16, I think we have a reference to Cush. although he isn't named. Elsewhere, he speaks of the wicked, but in a general and a plural sense. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. Here is one who conceives trouble. He wants to be a thorn in David's side. He conceives it, he thinks about it in his head, and he brings it forth. He speaks it, as it were, into being. He makes a pit, digs it out. Not, I think, a literal pit, but a pit designed to damage David, to perhaps thwart his claim on the crown. And yet he says he has fallen into the ditch which he has made. Trouble shall return upon his own head. In one respect, that is wishful thinking. One wonders why mighty David doesn't just go and throttle him. Well, it might be that he's writing these words as a very young man. He's not in a position to silence this man. And yet look at verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. David is writing this psalm at a particularly low point in his life. If you are one of those people that you can praise God when all is well, but your lips fall silent when things go wrong, you could learn a thing or two from David. He's writing at a time when this Cush the Benjamites, and let's remember, he's not a pagan, although his words might persuade us that he lives like one. He's meant to be one of the people of God. And yet his tongue is being used for evil. He's trying to damage David, and also to thwart, of course, God's plan for Israel by having David king. And yet he ends the psalm by saying, I will praise the Lord. Cush is a wicked man, but if you focus yourself upon the wickedness of wicked people, you will become glum. But if instead you can look up and praise the Lord, why? Because unlike Cush and his ilk, the Lord remains righteous. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Furthermore, in verses 11 and 13, going back, he describes the justice of God. God is the one to whom he is appealing. Imagine in a court of law, there is an accuser or a prosecutor, and he will say all manner of things about the defendant, and the judge will listen to both sides. Well, in verse 11, David appeals to God, not to public opinion, not apparently to Cush himself, but to God. God is a just judge. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. God is not one to be trifled with. Notice he says in verse 12, if he does not turn back. We have a just and an awesome God who is also kind. And gives people the opportunity to repent. This psalm was not written for the benefit of Cush the Benjamite. It's a meditation of David which he sang to the Lord. And yet there is some hope for Cush. The God whom he is offending may well turn back instead of punishing him in the way that he deserves. In verse 9 and 10, I'm reading backwards, of course. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. But establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defence is of God, who saves the upright in heart. Again, the latter portion of verse 9 may indicate another spiritual depth in David. If this man is slandering him, saying all manner of evil about him. He's only after the money. He's only after Saul's daughter. He's so selfish, and so on and so forth. And David is appealing to God to guard him, to rule in his favour against the accusations of this loudmouth. And yet there is a depth in David's heart in that latter part of verse 9. For the righteous God could be testing his heart. What? Using Cush, the Benjamite, that wicked fellow, mouthing off, slandering. I wonder if David recognises that when we come across adversity, difficulty, trial, and hardship, and we appeal to God quite rightly to bring us through and to rule in our favour, the Lord is also testing our hearts and our mind. Maybe David was in a position to go knocking on Cush's door and giving him a knuckle sandwich. But in fact, he simply leaves it to God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. In the meantime, if God is testing David's heart, even through Cush the Benjamite, verse 17 persuades me that David passed with flying colours. It's very easy when we're going through difficulty to blame God for not stopping it, for accusing God for not intervening. It's clear to me that the author of this psalm, even though he's going through a real difficulty, yes, a verbal one, admittedly, but verbal abuse and slander can be as painful, possibly more painful than sticks and stones. David here simply asks the Lord to judge between them. He commits it to the Lord. And before I think the situation is resolved by Cush apologising or clearing off or changing his mind, David is already breaking out into praise in verse 17. And again, if we look at the beginning of the psalm, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. This meditation isn't David simply concluding at the end that he ought to trust in God. In fact, he begins with that theme. The psalm, although it describes what wicked people are doing, and it is definitely heartfelt, this is David going through a hard and difficult time. It begins by expressing his trust in the Lord, and it concludes in a similar manner by praising the Lord. I sometimes wonder if preachers in particular are made to put their money where their mouth is. I don't want to put this into practice, but I know I will at some point soon. When a difficult person or a difficult situation, some adversity, an enemy, we do have them, does something wrong or damages our reputation, straight away maintain your trust in God. That's what David did. And even before the situation is resolved, you praise God. He remains righteous, even while the enemy keeps on slandering. I don't want to overestimate the powers of Cush the Benjamite. But Satan, of course, is the accuser. the slanderer of the brethren. He is one who loves to remind us of our faults and our follies, of our failings and our inadequacies. And he would be right. But we have a Saviour who took the blame for everyone, whose blood cries better things than the blood of Abel. Our sin might be great, our slanderer might be eloquent, but we have a Saviour who is more precious. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Amen.